We are in Joshua this evening. We're back to the series of Conquering Canaan. And it's been a while. I try to have a bit of a break over the Christmas period and then start up afresh in the series that I have been looking at. And we have got up to Joshua chapter 11. We finished Joshua 11 last time. But I don't suspect that you will remember it a lot. So what I would like to do, first of all, is just show you very quickly the conquests that we have seen so far. I'll just stand out. And so we saw that they started at Gilgal down here when they crossed the Jordan River. Then there was Jericho. Then there was Ai. And then five kings rallied together to try and destroy Gibeon. And then Gibeon called out for help with Israel. And so then they went on and conquered these lands here, all around in what we call the southern area. Now after that, there was a huge army form to the north that wanted to destroy the children of Israel. And as we saw, there was an abundance of people. There was, I can't remember how big the army was, but it was a major big army against them. So all these nations gathered together and they met there in Merom. And if you can remember the miracle at Merom, and that was that God said he would deliver them, and he did, even though there was nothing spectacular in the miracle. And so that's what we have seen so far. Now, we'll leave it there. Leave that up there. You can just gaze there if you get sick of looking at me. But that's all right. But this fighting that we notice here took around about 7 years, the commentators say. And so Israel had been fighting for quite a long time. The men of war, I dare say, would have been quite tired. And by this time, Israel had broken down all the strongholds of the enemy in this land that God had promised. And when we get to Joshua chapter 12, we have recorded 31 kings and their kingdoms that Israel had smitten under the leadership of Joshua. And if you look at Joshua chapter 12 and verse 7, we read, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west." And if we were to start reading through them, we would read of 31 kings and obviously their kingdoms as well. Now, by the time we get to chapter 13, though, Israel's united campaign has actually just about come to an end. Up until then, now, Israel fought as an entire nation against all these kingdoms that were here. But by the time we get to chapter 13, we notice that Israel is divided into their allotted regions. And they had the responsibility, each one of them, to fight their own battles from then on. Before, they fought together. Now they found their home, their little area, and it was their responsibility to finish the job. Yes, the strongholds had been destroyed, but there was still work to do, and they needed to do that as individuals or individual nations. Otherwise, they would come unstuck. And just thinking of just that little scenario, I think that's very familiar to our life as well. You know, as a church, we have our battles, don't we? And it's a blessing to be able to come together and serve the Lord as a local church in the various ministries that we have. And there's a lot of encouragement coming together and serving together and being in the yoke together and ministering and seeing God do wonderful things through us. But the reality is, we all have to go home and fight our own individual battles as well. There are battles that we have to fight as a family. There's battles that we have to fight as a husband and wife, as a couple. There are battles that you have to fight just individually, each person. We all have our individual battles as well. And if you only fight the battles in the Christian life that are at church, but you don't fight the battles at home and you live in defeat, it won't be long before the world or the flesh or the devil take back all the ground that you've been able to win in your life. And the victory that you enjoy at church won't be that very exciting. You see, we need the Lord's help in all the battles. We need to be victorious in all areas of our life if we want to enjoy the land of promise as a Christian. It's no good enjoying all these great battles as a local church and then going home and living in defeat. And so don't be content with the battles at church and enjoying victory there when everyone can see it. Strive to win the battles at home, where most people don't see them. And sadly, we'll often concentrate on those battles that everyone sees, but we don't care too much for the battles that we need to fight that people don't see. And for Israel, as a nation, under the leadership of Joshua, they had enjoyed many great victories. God had done some wonderful things through them and for them, and the strongholds in this promised land had been destroyed. But now it was time for each nation to take care of the allotted region that they had been given. And in chapter 13, we're told of the various allotments that they received. This is what it looks like. And I'm not going to go through it in any great detail, but obviously, if you remember, Manasseh got two parts because half the tribe wanted this section over here before they went in the Jordan, and the other half got that. Same with Gad and Reuben. They all wanted this area here, so they didn't get the area in the promised land. And also, we know that Joseph's sons, he got both of those sons, and their families got a part of the promised land as well. But the Levites, they didn't get any. And so there were reasons for that as well. But that was the allotment that they were given. And we can turn that off now, Graham. We don't need it after that. And in the following chapters, what we are given is a glimpse of the things that unfold and how each tribe faced their individual battles. And it is good to realize the differentiation between the campaign as a united Israel and then the various battles that the individual nations, tribes had. Because often when you're reading through the book of Joshua, you'll read how they had great victories and then the war had finished and there was rest in the land and there was no need to fight. And then in the next chapter, you read how God says there's still land that you have to take and you still need to get out there and fight. And you think, well, what's going on here? Is he changing his mind? But if you understand, there are two stages to conquering the land: the united Israel under the leadership of Joshua, and then the second stage was with the individual tribes. And as we get up to chapter 13, we meet what I have called the old man Joshua. And usually when we think of Joshua, we think of this fit young man who was the servant of Moses and was given the responsibility of taking over the leadership of Israel after him. But the reality is, time stands still for nobody, even Joshua. And people who once were young become the old ones. The young whippersnapper, young whippersnappers. Is that right? I was thinking snippers for some reason. The young whippersnappers, they become the grey-haired slow ones as years go by. You know, I'm 44. I still feel like that 21-year-old that went off to Bible college. But the reality is now I have slightly greyish hair. Am I 45? No. Seriously, I just lost a year. You sure I don't? Do I turn 46 this year? Oh, I feel even older now. See, there's more grey hair now. Oh, that's terrible. No wonder I'm feeling tired all the time. Well, I'm 45. Oh, dear. Well, when you're 45, I can tell you, you forget a lot of things. And you, everything seems harder, and you're nowhere near as fast. That's what I've discovered. I'm guessing when I'm 65, I'm going to be greyer, and I'm going to be slower. When I'm 85, I'll probably be dead, I dare say. I don't think I'll live to 85, I'm pretty sure of that. And so we quickly changed. There was a time I was just that young whippersnapper that was sort of new in the church and wanting to do everything and didn't know much but just wanted to do everything. And wow, that's changed. And it's strange how so quickly you are in this age group and then before you know it, you're not in that age group anymore. And just noticing that at youth group on Friday night, there were like those in the little club at One Way, but then they became the older club, and now they're in youth group. And it just is amazing. And then those that were in youth group, they're too old for youth group now, and so on. And it's interesting how you have a young adults meeting, and then how many people still think they're young adults when they probably realize they're not really young adults anymore. They're adults without the young anymore. But it changes, doesn't it? And sometimes it's hard to accept that. And there was a time when Joshua was a young man who served Moses, and he was a faithful young man, I might add. And there was a time when Moses handed the baton over to him so he could lead the children of Israel. But what we discover in chapter 13 is now it was time for Joshua to hand the baton over to others so they may run, because he was old. Now, I'm not being mean, because God told him he was old. It says there in verse 1, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years." So just in case he didn't believe it, even God told him he was old. Now, we're not actually told how old he was at this age. We do know that he was at least 67, because he had to be over 20 when they were cursed and sent into the wilderness. And then he was 40 years in the wilderness wandering, so there's 60 years. There was at least 7 years in this battle, this conquering time of the promised land, so he was at least 67. Now, some might say that's extremely young still, but it may not be the case. But assuming he was older than 20, you know, he may have been 30 when he was sent into the wilderness, or 40. And so he quite possibly could have been 77, 87. Some of the commentators actually say that he was around about 100. I don't know where they get the 100 from, but he quite possibly could have been that. But regardless of his age, in God's eyes, he was told that he was old. And it's in verses 1 to 6 that we're going to concentrate on tonight, and we're going to consider this idea of the old man Joshua. Now, something that I have discovered in my life and also in the lives of others, and that is, as a person gets older, they often don't like to accept it. They don't like being reminded that they're old or they're getting old. I know I can remember telling my father that he was old when he was 65. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute, that's a bit harsh. I'm not old." So he didn't want to accept it then. And I remember saying the same thing to him when he was 70. And he said, "Hey, that's a bit harsh. I'm not old." I said, reminded him what God said, that, you know, anything over 70 is only by the grace of God. So he softened a little. When I was there only before Christmas, we went for a drive somewhere and he was really struggling to get out of the car. And he said, "Oh, Alan, I find getting out of the car so hard now." I said, "Well, you are 81, Dad. What do you expect?" And he says, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not 81, I'm 80. I don't turn 81 for 3 more months." You know, so he didn't want to give away any bit of his age that he had to. And so poor old Dad, he doesn't quite like talking about his age or referring to himself as old. Some people don't like that, but Joshua had no argument because God told him. But Joshua was told something from God after being told he was old that generally most old people don't want to hear. Because he says there in verse 1, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Now, that's not usually what you want to hear when you're getting old. You want to hear that there is not much more work to do, that things are slowing up, most things are being completed, and you can take it easy from now on. You don't want to hear, "You're very old, you're stricken in years, and there's still plenty of work to do." Joshua must have felt like he needed a whole life, another lifespan to finish everything that needed to be accomplished. But as we discover, God was going to call him home before the work was finished. The campaign as Israel's leader was actually coming to an end. It was time to pass on the baton to the leadership of the various tribes. And so what the Lord wants him to do, because he is old and stricken in years and there's still a lot of work to do, he wants him to divide the land. And that's what we read in the following verses. I'll just read, say, verse 2. "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai." And it goes on and mentions all the various lands. But then it says there in verse 6, "All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephoth-maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." And so what was God's solution to the unfinished business? Divide the land amongst the Israelites. And we learn in the following chapters that Joshua obeyed the Lord and he relinquished his role as general. And he allowed each tribe to fight their own battles. But I do think there is one very important thing that we must take note of here. And it's not specified just in this passage, but we see it as you read the chapters that follow. And that is, even though Joshua's responsibility of being the leader of Israel and fighting the battles was over, that didn't mean that his work was finished. Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in all of Israel. They couldn't say, "Hey, I'm not old. Look at that fellow there. He's old." No, Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in all of Israel, the oldest people. No one was older than them. Everyone else died in the wilderness. And being old was a time for Joshua's responsibilities to change. Not stop, just change. But it was important for him to realize that he still had a part to play in Israel's life. You know, he may not have been in the trenches fighting with all the people, but he was there to encourage them. He was there to exhort them. He was there to warn them. He was there to guide them. And he had a very important responsibility as the old man in Israel. When there was a problem, you will notice that they went to Joshua. Go to the old man, Joshua. He'll know what to do. When they were confused about something, they went to Joshua. When they weren't happy about what was unfolding somewhere or what they should do, they went to Joshua, this old man. They went to him for his wisdom and advice. He wasn't there chopping into people anymore, but he certainly had a very important responsibility. And in the following chapters, there are some very motivating speeches from Joshua to the people. Words of encouragement that we can be encouraged by today. And that's often, if you're wondering if you're starting to get older and you can't do some of the things that you used to do, one way that you can be a blessing to this church is to be an encouragement to others and exhort them and motivate them. Be there. You know, don't pull people down and be negative and find the things they've done wrong, but encourage them to continue to do what's right. And Joshua was a blessing in these ways. And I think that's there's a lesson for all of us, particularly those maybe that are younger. I could sort of put myself in that category, depending on who I'm talking to. But as you get older, realize your responsibilities only change, they don't stop. But if you're younger, we need to make sure that we don't take on the culture of our day. Because sadly, the culture of our day says or thinks that the old people have no value. That they don't really know what's going on. They're outdated. They're not as smart as us. We know what we should be doing. We know better than the old ones. I think the Western societies particularly are one of the only ones that we despise the older rather than, you know, respect them. And this is a godless and sinful attitude that unfortunately our culture has taken on, and we as believers need to make sure that we don't take on those same things as well. You know, those who have been before us have an important part to play. They may not be running around the one-way square. They may not be digging the holes at the working bees or fixing the buses. They may not be doing all the responsibilities that they have done in the past, but they still can teach us. They still can counsel us. They can encourage us. They can motivate us. And we need to respect the older ones. You see, so often we may think we have a great idea and we know what's best and forget that the older ones have basically seen and heard just about everything, and they often know how that path will end, even though the younger ones may not. And they have seen it in many people's lives and say, this is an unwise way to go. And a foolish younger person will despise the counsel of the older ones and believe they know better. And that is foolishness. Would you imagine the shameful state that the children of Israel would have been in if they despised Joshua once he was old? That they saw Joshua and maybe he was 20, 30, 40 years older than everybody else. And when he came and said, look, you shouldn't be doing this. This is the way you should be going. Could you imagine the shame of Israel if they said, what would you know, Joshua? You know, you're outdated. We know things better now, and so on. I dare say God would have zapped them of something for not listening to this godly old man. You see, this nation of Israel was blessed not just when Joshua was in his prime, leading them and fighting the battles, but they were also blessed because they had a wise old man that could listen to and learn from. And we should cherish those people, those type of people in our life and in our church. My dad is 81. I treasure his advice and counsel. I'm thankful for those that are older than me in this church. Those that have seen more than me. And, you know, I make it a rule for myself, and I'm the pastor, that I won't go against their advice lightly. And I will listen to it. And those that are older than me, and Brother Norm's not here, and others, you will know that I do go and seek your advice, and I don't go against it lightly. Because it's important. And I respect those years of wisdom. And as Christians, let's make sure we don't be influenced by the ungodly attitude of our society, where we think that the older ones amongst us don't have a place. They have a very important place. Just like Joshua did. A godly person, I've written here, will respect their elders. And that's just not opening the door for them, but taking heed and sincerely listening when they share that counsel with you. So that's the first thing I learnt from this passage. But there is another one, and that is, we know, or we discover, that Joshua was old, unable, I guess, to be used the way that he had been. But the question is, had Joshua seen this day coming? Did he see this day coming? Or did he find out he was old, or get told he was old by God, so he can't deny it, and then realize, well, who's going to take over? I haven't thought about this. And realize that he hadn't trained anybody for that responsibility. Or, in his wisdom, had he looked, there will be a day when I will have to hand over the baton to others. I need to prepare for that day. You know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to be too busy in the Lord's work that we don't consider the future and train up the young ones amongst us. And it would be terrible if, I know me and Pastor Matt are quite different ages, so we'll rule him out, but just say the pastor gets old, the deacons are all old, all the ministry leaders are old, and so the church is run by all old people, and there's no young people in those positions, and they don't even know what to do. What a terrible position to be in as a church. But it can easily happen if those in leadership don't face the reality that they are getting old. Sometimes we don't want to talk about it or admit it. And one of the things that fails is that they don't take on the responsibility of training others. We know what Paul said to Timothy, and he was a young man there, that he was to teach faithful men, and that is a key to it, faithful men the things that he has heard so that they may teach others as well. And that is the process. Yet sadly, some don't do this because they don't want to face the reality that they're getting old. And you know, sadly, there are some pastors in churches, they're old, they're in their 70s. I can say that. They're in their 70s and they're plodding along, they're finding it very hard to continue, and there's no one there to help them. Because for all those earlier years, they never thought to train up men to help them in the work. Sometimes it just wasn't that there wasn't any around, but other times it's because they didn't want to think about the fact that one day they have to hand over the baton. But it starts when you're a long way off from that time of being old. And so it's important to face the reality. And the big question is, did Joshua do this? Was he wise enough to face the reality he was going to get old? Well, I have to admit there's not pages of examples of Joshua training men, right? So I'm not going to try and spin a line that he was very diligent in this way. We don't exactly know. But there is one example where he does, in the thick of the battle, want to show his men, and particularly those captains over these men, that they don't actually need him to have the victory, but they only need the Lord. And that's back in chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. It's not the nicest and most savory story. This was when the five kings went to destroy Gibeon so that they wouldn't form a mega army with Israel. So they thought they could eliminate Gibeon first and then move on to Israel. But Gibeon sent messengers and for help from Joshua. And so Joshua came and helped Gibeon fight against these five kings. And we read in chapter 10, verse 16, "But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah.' And Joshua said, 'Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand.'" So we see here that in this battle they're having great victory. The five kings, who were so brave, now they're scared and they go and run and hide in a cave. Big mistake, because people saw them running there. And so they just cover it up with rocks, leave them there until the end of the battle. If you read on, we find that they had great victory over their armies. And then they come back and they gather themselves, this army led by Joshua, to the front of this cave. And here these five kings were going to have to face judgment from Joshua. But what we read here is, instead of just bringing them out and slaying them there and then, Joshua took the opportunity to teach his men something, particularly the captain of the men. Have a look in verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings under Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. So he gathered them together. This is teaching on the road or in the fight. And he said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Now this is not what you call something we want to dwell on or glory in, but here we see that Joshua takes the time in the battle to show his men, particularly the captains over these men, that they don't need him for the victory. And what he does is he exhorts them to not be afraid of the battles that were to come, not be dismayed or discouraged, and be full of courage in the Lord. Their confidence was to be in the Lord and not in him. And so he gets them to go and put their feet on the necks of these kings, which just shows the authority and the power that they had over them, show the humiliation of these kings under the power and help of the Lord Jehovah. And then after humiliating and doing this, then they slew the kings. But we see here that Joshua took the time in the battle to train his captains and these men. And I think that's a wise thing to do. He didn't wait till he was old to start training them. He was training them on the go. And that's the way it should be done. You know, sadly, some people in churches, they want to cling to all the responsibilities themselves. They don't want to accept they're getting older. And then when they're too old to do it, they want to give it to someone. And all the younger ones have never seen God use them. They've never enjoyed God using them in serving him in a local church. And so because of that, they've gone and found other things to occupy their life with. And so when the older ones want to hand it over, there's no young ones to hand it over. They're busy doing other things. Big mistake. Best thing to do is to teach people in the fight. And knowing what I was preaching on Friday night, I just loved it when I went in, I think it was that room there, and you see Kim, who is what you would call an old warrior when it comes to, a warrior in one way, in youth ministries, and there's Abby with her, learning on the go how to be a leader and to minister and see God use them in various ways. Prior to that, I think Kim had the experience of having Anna in there for quite a while. And then Anna gets to lead things herself. Same with Alicia, and we've seen that with various ones. And that's the way it should be. You just don't cling to it all, and all the older ones do it all themselves until we can't do it anymore and where's someone else to hand it over? You train on the go. And I believe that's what Joshua did. I believe he saw that day coming. He may have hoped it was a long way away, but he saw it coming. And so he took the opportunities to train as he went. And that's what we should be doing. And so what we learn from this passage is we're all getting older. You may be older than you realize, as I discovered. But each facet of age has various responsibilities. When you're young, you have the responsibility of learning and growing. And then you have the responsibility of being in the fight. And then as you start to get older, you have the responsibility of teaching and training others to take your place. And I trust that's what we are doing and we continue to do in our church. So, the old man Joshua. We'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for those who have ministered the word of God in our life. And Lord, we thank you that, Father, they saw the need to tell others of Christ and to teach them the things of God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will take on the responsibilities that are appropriate for our age. And that, Lord, we will do it with our best ability, dear Father, as unto you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.